In Ephesians chapter 3, if you'll turn there with me, please, I want to show you something. I'm sure it's not new to you, but it's something, again, that we want to just rejoice in understanding something about what this mystery is all about. I want to read in Ephesians chapter 3, I'm going to read down through the first verse through the 13th verse. Ephesians 3, 1 through 13. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given me to you, to you ward, how that by revelation he made known unto you the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when ye read ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I am made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. Wherefore I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. Shall we pray? Our Father and our God, we want to thank you and praise you for your precious word. We thank you for the opportunity to be here together today. And as we look into your word, Father, I pray that the Holy Spirit will reveal to us what you have in your word. Make it clear to us. Help us to understand. Help us to be really pleased to know that we are your children and desirous of walking in your way. In every way, Father, may Christ the Savior be exalted in this service and throughout the day today. We pray in Jesus' matchless name. Amen. Now, in this part of the scripture here, where we're talking about the mystery, you know, we also like to say, first of all, everyone likes a good old mystery, don't they? Everyone likes a thriller, maybe a whodunit type of a mystery. Some of the most popular books, movies, and TV programs show all of the time our various mysteries that we've seen and heard. We all enjoy the challenge of solving the puzzle of a mystery. The theme of today's passage and one of our major themes of the book of Ephesians is the revelation of God's great mystery. However, when we read the word mystery in the Bible, it has a different, completely different meaning than in our contemporary culture that we live in today. The word means something which is beyond natural knowledge, but has been opened to us by divine revelation through the Holy Spirit. Now here's a biblical definition we find in Colossians chapter 1, verse 26, where it says, "The mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints." In other words, in the New Testament, a mystery is a truth from God that was kept secret in the past, but now has been openly revealed. It was only known in the mind of God. For thousands of years, no one but God knew it. What then is this mystery? This secret that was hidden from, but now has been made known. What is this thing? Well, stated very, very simply, The mystery is that through Jesus Christ, both Jews and Gentiles have been brought together into one body or one church. The mystery is stated briefly in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 28, where it says, "There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus." Now, this was the surprise God sprung on the entire world. When we look at the verses 5 and 6 of our text, which says, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. Notice that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ. Now, the mystery of the body of Christ, the church, is a great theme throughout the entire book of Ephesians. Now, you've studied the book of Ephesians. You remember some of those things that I'm talking about. It is first mentioned in chapter 1, verse 9 and 10. It's later mentioned in verses 22 and 23. But I want to go on here and mention in chapter 2, verse 10, we see the first hint. We are his workmanship, his masterpieces, created in Christ Jesus. Now, we can see more in chapter 2, verse 15, where God has taken both Jews and Gentiles and brought them together as one new man, a new humanity, a new nation. Chapter 2, verse 16, talks about new humanity as being one body. Chapter 2, verse 19 describes us as the fellow citizens and members of the household of God. According to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, it describes us as living stones also. And chapter 2, verse 21 says we are fitly framed together. Now notice, as a holy temple in the Lord. God took two distinct groups of people, both Jews and Gentiles, and he reconciled them into one body. One kingdom, one family, one temple, his called out people, or his church. Let's examine today just a few of these things of how it can be significant to several individuals. Now, here's one. This mystery is significant to Paul. I'm going to make this my first main point today. The mystery was significant to Paul. And we're going to follow this down through verses 1 through 5. Paul's reason for writing. We're going to read that in verse 1. Where it says, "For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, for this reason," Paul is saying, "I have written this letter." For this reason. And he's saying this to us so that we can understand more about the real purpose of him writing it. It's the mystery that we have been made one new man, one body. That Gentiles were afar off have been brought near. That all the believers are citizens of God's kingdom and members of God's family. And that we all have been built together as a temple or the dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Now, Paul was a prisoner while he was writing this. Notice also that as he was a prisoner, he really was a prisoner as he wrote this letter because chains were binding him as he was moving his pen, trying to write this particular letter. Acts 21 through 28 details how he had gone to Jerusalem to personally deliver an offering to help the impoverished church there. While he was in the city, he was falsely accused of taking Trophimus a Gentile brother into a forbidden area of the temple. He was taken and almost killed by the Jews. He had been a prisoner now for some 5 years when he wrote this letter. Note, though, Paul doesn't say he is the prisoner of the Romans or of the Jews, does he? He says here he is the prisoner of Christ Jesus. I like that. He was where he was because of his obedience to Jesus Christ. Being on the mission field, that especially thrills me because we were in spots where we were wondering whether we were going to get back out of them. We were wondering what was going to be happening. I remember when we were in the capital city of Bangui, we were about the only missionaries that were on the station. There were two other families besides us. And these men from Zaire, big, tall men, lots taller than they were from Central Africa, but across the river in Zaire, they came across over into our country, and they attacked our station. Now, just to give you a brief idea, the local people knew about it, so they came to us, and they told us about it and explained to us what was going to happen. We got together, and we had a prayer meeting. We decided we were going to stay right there and try to just see what happened. Anyway, that night, to make this as short as I can. That night, these men came onto the station and they came right to each house. One man was away from his house. His wife and another lady were over in that house over there. And he came over to see us and to tell us something. And while he was at our house, these guys came up with their knives and great big clubs they had over their heads, and they forced us to get back into our house. They said, get in that house and stay in there. Well, we did. We went in there and we stayed in there. Well, in the meantime, the ladies over here were hollering out the window saying, hi, come over here and help us, or something like this to us. And we said, hey, get in there, close the windows and stay in. And we hollered through them from our window to their window. Well, shortly after that, the men were over there at their place and telling them very definitely the very same thing. Get in there, stay in there. Well, you know, in the meantime, can you imagine what our little cabin was like? We were down there just doing some visiting and doing some buying of material to take up country. And at that time, it was very, very exciting. One of the elderly ladies was with us. She was lifting up the mattress and putting her wallet underneath it. We had people going over to the cupboards and checking what was there. And so I just scared to death that they were going to come inside the house. Well, thankfully, they never did come in the house. But they were watching us to make sure that we stayed in the house. Now, here's what happened. Now it's dark outside. And these men were going over to our storage buildings over here, taking things out and walking right past our windows over into the village and dropping these things in the bushes. Coming back and getting some more stuff and walking over there and putting them back in the bushes over there by the village. We stood there. We watched them taking all of these things, and there was nothing we can do about it. So they carried them until we had already contacted someone. That night when we had our prayer meeting, we contacted the local police. And they said, don't worry about it. When it happens, just give us a telephone call. Well, we gave them a telephone call. And they said, oh, I'm sorry. That particular area there is not in our bounds. We cannot come and help you. We said, thank you. That's very helpful. But we want you to come. They wouldn't come. So there we stayed in that area now all night long. Of course, we didn't get any sleep. We saw them making all kinds of banging up noises and so forth. And we didn't know what was going on except for what we saw them carrying right by our windows. Well, later on, about 6 o'clock in the morning, the light was just beginning to hit our land there. And then these guys got scared, and they started to hightail it when the policeman came in with a caravan of about five vehicles. But everybody had already left. And we saw stuff scattered all over the entire lot. Now, I'm talking about a big mission station where we had five or six different houses there and spaces between our houses. So we had a huge place, but stuff scattered everywhere. Stuff that they grabbed and didn't want to take with them, they just threw up over here and went on with the stuff that they wanted. Well, we were in a place where we wondered whether we were going to get out of there or not. But we committed it to the Lord, and the Lord did get us there with no difficulty whatsoever. He got us through it. I don't know how I got into that, but anyway, that was something about Paul being a prisoner and what he had to go through to get into it. But he actually was accused of taking this man into the wrong part of the temple. And then they threw him in prison. Paul doesn't say he is a prisoner of the Romans. He said he's a prisoner of Christ Jesus. This is what we kept reminding each other in our prayer meeting first before it happened, and then as we were in our little, I call them cabins, but they were actually houses with missionaries missing at that time, and so we were using their houses while we were in town. But we had known that they were going to come. And so we had just committed it to the Lord and saying, Lord, what should we do? And so we just left it with him. But Paul here was a prisoner, and he was bound, and he was bound now already 5 years when he wrote this letter. He was a prisoner. And the Word of God says here, he was a prisoner for you Gentiles. At one time, Paul sent Saul, who was a staunch defender of Judaism and a violent persecutor of Christians. He sent them to prison and he even killed some of them. Now he was in prison in Rome and a prisoner of Christ Jesus. As an apostle to the Gentiles, his whole life's focus was to tell Gentiles about Jesus and reveal the mystery that Jews and Gentiles are one in Christ. Paul had a dispensation from the Lord, if you remember in verse 2. Here's what it says. If ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you word. So Paul had this dispensation for understanding. I suppose we best think of the word dispensation as a responsibility or a stewardship. Put it that way. Entrusted to us from God. Well, God gave Paul the responsibility of the grace of God. Now, in verse 3, where it says this, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery as I wrote afore in few words. And God gave Paul that responsibility, the grace of God. Note that in verse 3, that God by revelation made known to Paul, the mystery. God had made Paul a steward not only of leading Gentiles to faith in Christ, but also then to teach them of that wonderful position in the body of Christ. You have a dispensation in your life too. All of us do. God has dispensed to us a gift, an ability, a desire, or an opportunity to serve him. Are you taking this stewardship or this responsibility very seriously? 1 Peter 4, verse 10 says this. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Now, Paul has already briefly written about the mystery. We see this specifically in chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. He says that when we read these passages, we should understand the knowledge in the mystery The mystery of Christ. Yes, that's what it was. Paul's great desire is that we gain insight and comprehend the mystery of the church. As we've already mentioned, he goes on to tell us in verse 5 that this mystery was hidden in other ages, has now been revealed by the Spirit to the holy apostles and the prophets. I'm going to read to you 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20 and 21, if you want to follow with me. 2 Peter 1, 20 and 21, where it says this, "Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." At just the right time, God revealed, he explained, and made evident the sacred secret that he has been building for himself, a new covenant people. Number two, the mystery was also significant to the Gentiles. It is incredibly difficult to grasp how revolutionary this mystery was to the people of Paul's day. Yet it's very, very true. When you come to Christ, you have a double union with God and God's people. Now this is expressed in 1 John 1, 3. Turn with me there, please. 1 John 1, 3, where we read this about our union with God and with God's people. 1 John 1, 3 says, "That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ." The Gentiles are fellow heirs with the Jews. When we look back at chapter 2, verse 12 of Ephesians, "We were once aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise. But now, as fellow heirs, we have been given equal legal status in God's kingdom." Galatians 3:29 says this. Galatians chapter 3, verse 29 says, "And if ye be Christ's, then ye are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. We will receive the inheritance that God promised to Abraham and to his descendants." The Gentiles are of the very same body as of the Jews. In verse 6, it speaks about that, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body, and partakers of the promise of Christ by the gospel. Even though we are fellow heirs, some may tend to think of Jews and Gentiles as being seated in different classes, like maybe coach in first class on an airliner, but it's not so. We are equal parts of the same body. In the eyes of God, we are indistinguishable. There are no Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians. There are no white Christians and black Christians. There are no male Christians and female Christians. We are all just Christians, member of the same body. Going to Africa, it was a wonderful thing to learn that very statement. To learn that these people that we were ministering with, they were not high above us and we were not high above them. Our ministry was to be there, to love them, to distribute to them the gospel of Jesus Christ, and to pray and hope and work with them that they would come to know the Lord Jesus as their personal Savior. And that was our main goal and main emphasis in being there. Now, the Gentiles are partakers also of the promise with the Jews. Now, regardless of who we were before we were saved, we now share everything that pertains to Christ through the gospel. We are made everything Jesus is and given everything that Jesus has. Once we were on the outside and we had no claim on the promises of God. However, now that we have been born again, we can claim every single promise of God. We can thank the Lord for that. The Gentiles receive power from God. Verse 7, please. Whereof, in Ephesians chapter 3, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. God gives us an illustration of God's power. Paul gives us this illustration of God's power from his own life. It was according to the gift of grace that Paul was saved, that he received his stewardship as an apostle. Remember, it was God's grace that saved him. Paul could only fulfill his ministry to the Gentile by God's power effectively working within him. That very same power is within us today. Look at verse 20. It's the power of the Holy Spirit that works in us. Verse 20, let's read it. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we could ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. The power that worketh in us. Now, the Gentiles receive the unsearchable riches of Christ, according to verse 8, where he says, unto me who am less than the least of all saints is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles, notice, the unsearchable riches of Christ. The mystery was a secret from the angels. The principalities and powers in the heavenly places, it's talking about here, it's mentioned in verse 10, refer to angels, both good and evil. All the angels are created beings. They are limited in their knowledge and do not understand everything that God is doing. As they watch, listen to this now, as they watch how he unveils the mystery in our lives, they are curious. In other words, the church not only educates the world, but the church educates the angels as well. In 1 Corinthians 4, I'm going to leave that part for just a minute. Number 4, this is number 4 of my main heading. The first one was the mystery is significant to Paul. The second main one was the mystery is significant to Gentiles. The third one was the mystery is significant to angels. And now the fourth one, the mystery is significant to believers today. That's in verses 11 and 12 and 13, but we'll read those as we go along here. First, the mystery teaches us that we are not plan B, okay? We're not plan B. Sometimes people get the wrong idea that Israel was plan A and the church is plan B. Nothing could be further from the truth. God has put Gentiles and Jews together according to his eternal purpose, according to verse 11. Let's read that. According to his eternal purpose, which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. The church is not a divine afterthought, folks. It's a part of God's eternal purpose. Something that was in his mind from the very, very beginning. And secondly, the mystery gives us a great confidence in verse 12, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. The church The church is not a divine afterthought. It's a part of God's eternal purpose. And now because of what God is doing through his people, we can have that confidence, access with confidence. That is, we can come forthrightly right before his throne. We have confidence before God. We also can have boldness, folks, boldness in that verse of scripture, verse 12 there. We can have boldness, confidence to live for God amidst the difficulties we face in this life. You know, we can know that God is working all things together for our good and for his glory. And thirdly, the mystery keeps us from being discouraged, and that's in verse 13. Wherefore I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. Which is your glory. I think I'm going to leave that there, go, and I'm just going to stick with this part here. Paul wants the friends in Ephesus not to lose heart. Okay? Because of the tribulations as a prisoner. He said in Romans 8:18, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. No matter what happens to us in this life, our position in the body secures future glory. That's a promise. And that's a confidence that we can have in him. Therefore, the mystery calls today for our ministry. We need to be putting in our part into this business. We need to be doing the part that God has laid for us. He says, go ye all into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That's speaking about every country in the world. That's speaking about all individuals. He wants us to be faithful in going and giving forth this message. He's made it all possible. He's provided it for us. He's the one that can give us the confidence. He's the one that can be there with us as we do that. He's the one that is ever with us. This is Carl and I stood on this verse of scripture so much when we were there. Concerning the Lord Jesus is with us. He is showing us. He is taking us from place to place. We are ministering for him. And he is the one that delivers us and continues to supply all of our needs. It's a blessing when you're going down country. We had to go, I guess it took us 5 days to leave our house in Wango or in Bakuma to get down to the capital city. And my wife had to buy her groceries down there. And if you had ever gone and waited 6 months to buy your groceries and then go down to get your groceries and try to fill up your truck enough to last for another 6 months, where would you start? Well, that's what we had to face when we got over there, because we only got down to the capital city once every 6 months. And we took our truck down and I loaded it up with bags of sugar and bags of flour and bags of this and all the things that we would possibly. We didn't buy things like cold cereal. You didn't buy a box of cereal. It was a box of cornflakes, a small box of cornflakes sitting on the shelf. Back then was, and I'm talking about close to 15 years ago, $12 for a box of Cheerios or a box of cornflakes. And undoubtedly it's gone up a lot higher than that now. You'd have to ask Bruno now concerning what the prices are. He's the one that goes to Africa. And Stephen does. You'd have to ask him, because the prices do go up. But it's interesting to see how God supplies your need in the very remotest installation. God was with us. He met all of our needs, and we said nothing but thank you, Lord, for just being with us and showing us what we had to have. But God needs more workers. God needs individuals who are willing to say, yes, Lord, I'll be willing to go and do it. I was 12 years old when I gave my life, not my life for salvation, but my heart to the Lord for dedication. I said, Lord, I'm willing to go anywhere you want me to go and to do anything you wanted me to do. And I had no idea what he wanted me to do. I did know I wanted to go to Bible school, and I knew he wanted me there, so I went to Bible school, studied the Bible. And then when we got out, I was still praying, Lord, what do you want me to do? What am I supposed to be doing now? Do you want me to be in the pastorate? And I didn't really feel that God ever was leading me toward the pastorate, and I didn't know why. And I came out and started, we got married. We were living together down at Guilford. And we were wondering what we were going to do. We were traveling with my father at that time, and he was in evangelistic meetings. And we were going with him and coming back. And every time we came back, right at the end of our lane, on the cemetery lot, was a nice little church building that had been there for years and years and had never been used for a church. It was only there for funeral services back in the horse and buggy days. And so my wife and I got the idea, why don't we just try to have a Bible school this year? So we went out and invited a whole bunch of children around there to come to our church for a Bible school. We got permission from the trustees of the township to use the church building. And so we did. We went and we had a tremendous group of young people came out. In fact, the church was so full we had to put up a tent. One of my dad's large evangelistic tents, we had to put one of those up beside the church for the meetings. That went so well that afterwards, Carl and I were praying hard, Lord, what do you want us to do? And by that time, we were convinced that God wanted us to do something about this church. We needed to follow up with all these children that we had there in the Bible school. We needed to do something about that. So we went to their homes and started inviting them to come to church where we were. And then we invited their parents. And slowly but surely, we got the church started and we were able to pastor there for 4.5 years before we went to the mission field. But it was while I was pastoring that church that I began to realize, you know, this church has no missionaries that we're supporting. We weren't very, very old, but still we didn't have any missionaries that we were supporting. And I was under conviction about it. I thought we need to have somebody that we're sending out. We couldn't afford very much, but we could give them something. So I invited a missionary to come in, and he preached and preached and preached. He was from Africa. And God continued to lay on my heart the burden about going to the mission field and serving him. Well, here's the ending of it. I came home one day from church and I said, honey, what would you do if God called us to go to Africa? There was silence. She said nothing. She didn't move as if she heard me. It was silent. I let it go. I never talked to her anymore that night about it. We went to church the next night, heard him preach again. I was really under conviction. I came back and I said, honey, what would you do if God would ever call us to go to Africa? I looked over and tears were coming out of her eyes. I couldn't believe it. I said, honey, what's wrong? She said, God has been speaking to me the very same way. Oh, well, that was a big blow, a big hard thing to hear. But I was so glad that he was, and she was convicted about it as well. We got on our knees and said, Lord, we don't know what you want us to do, but we're willing to do whatever. And we bowed our heads to the Lord there beside our couch and said, Lord, you just take us, use us however you want us to be used. Well, the Lord continued to convict us about missionary work in Africa, and I didn't know a thing in the world about it, how to do it, how to get started in it, or anything. But God took us, led us into it, and we can say thank the Lord for the 28 years that we were able to spend right there in Central African Republic, enjoyed every minute of it, loved the people, and we still love them today. And we're going to be spending eternity in heaven with them, those ones that accepted Christ while we were there. We're going to be in glory with them, so that's going to be a blessed, wonderful time. Family in America and family in Africa and family in glory.
What a wonderful time that will be for all of us. Let's pray together. Father, we ask now that you'll dismiss us from this church. Lord, we pray that you'll take us to our homes, guide and direct us in our plans and our decisions. Father, we ask that you'll speak to each one of our hearts. These children, these young people, Lord, that are here today, only you can do that, Father. Only you can convince them, convict them, and show them exactly what you would have for them to do. We pray for them. We ask for your continued guiding hand in our lives as we pray in Jesus' matchless name. Amen.